1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2 still. Of course, remember, this church is a church that Paul had the opportunity to start on his second missionary journey. Spent 18 months there trying to encourage them, strengthen them. I'm sure he set aside somebody there to pastor that church. And again, they didn't have the written word that we have today. This is a letter that was sent to them after the fact, and he was trying to help them and correct them in some things because he wasn't with them. He wasn't there. And of course, they didn't have all this information with the folks that were left behind, because Paul himself got it from Jesus Christ. And these folks got it from Paul. And he gave them as much as he could during that time. And he heard about the problems, and he had a love for these people. He didn't just leave it and say, okay, I hope they take care of themselves. But he wrote them because he wanted to encourage them, to help them to see the things that they were doing. Some of the things were wrong. One of the things, they were divided. They were following Paul and Cephas and Apollos, and of course some followed Christ. And so there was a division in the church on who is the leader. Many of them were following man. And of course, we need to be careful today in our society that we don't do those same things and follow a man, but we follow the Lord. That's why it's important for us to know the Lord's direction in our lives. And so he's writing to them. And of course, these folks were intellectual people, very smart in their own ways of thinking and whatnot. And they prided themselves on the intellect. And so he was dealing with their wisdom, man's wisdom. And he wrote a lot about that. And he's saying it's not about man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom that's important. And so he spent chapter 1 laying that whole thing out for them so they would understand it. So there were a lot of people in there that were struggling with a lot of things. And it's hard, because pride is the biggest issue that we all deal with. And when you got a lot of people with a lot of pride, that's hard to overcome without them submitting themselves to the Lord and rejecting that pride. That's what each one of us has to do in every aspect of our lives as we're growing as Christians, as we're walking, taking the steps as a Christian. Usually it's a pride thing that causes us not to do the things that God has shown us to do. It's, I can do this better, or I know another way, or, you know, I don't care what the Bible has to say, this is what I'm going to do. It's that type of thing. And so pride is always the biggest issue. And so this is what he's dealing with these folks. And they had a lot of problems with the resurrection, with the eating of meat, a ton of things they were just didn't know what how to deal with. Spiritual gifts. They were prideful in that whole aspect, and he was trying to guide and direct them in that. But anyway, we're in chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse, I'm going to go back to verse 6, and we're just going to read down to verse 13 today. And we may get a little farther than that, may not, but I'm going to begin reading verse 6. Well, let's just read chapter 2, verse 1. I don't know, but that's the way it always goes, isn't it? Let's begin reading. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. In other words, I didn't want to know about you personally. I wanted you to know about Jesus, is the sense here. It says, to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want you to understand. That's the message, right? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You can go back to Acts 18 and see some of that. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is where our faith is, isn't it? It's in the power of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And the faith that I have is because God has given me that faith to be able to have faith. That sounds like circular reasoning, but it's God who gives us the faith to be able to have the faith that we have. Anyway, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of princes of this world that come to naught. And that perfect word perfect means mature. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's go ahead and read the finish out chapter. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning, and we thank you for Paul, and again, his love for your people as he went and shared the gospel. These folks put their faith and trust in you, and yet they were learning and struggling, and they needed more instruction. And Paul, as he had gotten word about this situation, or these situations going on, he wrote them this letter. And when we think about letters, this is a long letter. These 16 chapters, all these verses that he had penned and shared with him to just encourage him. It took some time, some thought. I'm sure he was guided by the Spirit of God to put down the very things they needed to know. Well, these things are for us to need to know as well, because many of us, myself, struggle with these very things and have and will. And Father, we need your help and we need your guidance of understanding the knowledge that you've given to us in the Word of God, that we might have the wisdom to apply it in our lives. I pray now you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's sharing the truth about faith, and he's trying to encourage these people, and he's talking about wisdom. The wisdom comes from God. It's not of man. It's not worldly wisdom. It's not of the rulers that he spoke of in chapter 1, verse 27 down. But he's talking about there is wisdom for us today, and it's a mystery. It was a mystery in times past, and a part of that has to do with the Jews who disbelieved God. They walked with God. They saw God, and they have a long history with God, and yet they still rejected God many, many times. The book of Judges is a roller coaster. I mean, constantly up and down, up and down. They cry out to God. God give them a judge. They listen to the judge. God would lift them up, encourage them. They'd be on the mountaintop, and then after a while, time passes, and then they would reject. Maybe it's through generation and different things like that. Over time, people start to reject. We see that in our society today, don't we? That the generations are losing it more and more. Churches used to be big in America. I mean, churches that were good. I mean, a Methodist church, their doctrine's not entirely right, but there were good Methodist churches in America at one time, preaching the gospel, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of other Presbyterians, other those, were good churches. Their doctrine wasn't right. And when I say good churches, I mean they were at least preaching the gospel as the gospel is in the Bible. Well, those things have gone by the wayside. And we've lost generation after generation after generation of people. My grandmother was a Christian. My mother was not until later in life. And so my grandmother took her to church, I'm sure, but it didn't stick, whatever reason. She got saved later in life. So I got saved, and my children ended up getting saved as well. But it's very easy to lose those generations. I'm concerned about my grandchildren now. I'm praying for them because I want them to be saved as well, just like your children here today. I try to lift up their names every single day because I want, my desire is they'll put their faith and trust in Christ, because they're the next generation. For this church, as long as the Lord tarries, to stay and stay strong, it's going to take Christians that believe the Bible and are living for Christ. And the next generation is our children. And so it's important that we do that. And so he's talking about this fact that Israel, they had this problem. It was hidden from them. And it was in times past, and it was a mystery. And of course, Romans 11, 25 through 27 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, and blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so there is a time that, and of course we know that's going to be during the tribulation period, when Israel, many Jews are going to come to the knowledge of the Lord. They're coming to the knowledge of the Lord today, but not in big numbers. Everybody has to make an individual choice. And, you know, it's almost harder for a Jew to accept it than anybody else. Although we have people today that have turned their back completely from God and won't even listen and won't even talk about it. And, excuse me. So Paul is directing this to these folks and trying to help them. Again, these believers that he's writing to, that he started the church there, they needed a solid foundation so they could continue that church. If these folks fell by the wayside and weren't reminded or encouraged in these things, that church would lose its opportunity, its light, and no longer would be there. So he was always concerned about the places he went to and ministered. So he's telling this mystery. It's something that has been revealed to the Gentiles, but the Jews still struggle with this. And of course, it was ordained before the world began. We know that. Bible teaches us that. And so here, they're talking about, look at verse 6 again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 9 he says, but as it is written. So when you see that, but as is written, that's coming from Scripture, and he's going to refer to Scripture here. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So he's talking about the Jewish folks. He has prepared something they still didn't know. It's that mystery to them, which even today they don't completely understand, and it's something that they have a hard time understanding. But in Isaiah 64:4, this is the verse that it's believed to have come from. For it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what hath he prepared for him that waiteth for thee? And that idea is that those that love him. And so God's people didn't understand. They didn't understand what God was going to do for them in the future. But that doesn't mean that we don't understand today. Some people like to take that verse and say, well, we can't know what's ahead. You ever heard anybody say that? I have no idea. Or I can't tell you what's going to happen. It's like our friend Joel Osteen. I saw this recently again. When he's talking to Larry King Live, and this guy that this preacher is doing this, that shared this, I was listening to some preaching, and he quoted him, and I'm not going to do that exactly, but he'd asked him about, well, you know, about salvation, and he'd asked him about the Muslims. Do you believe the Muslims are condemned? And he said, well, I don't know. And he said that like three times. Well, I don't know. And I'm scratching my head and I'm saying, why don't you know? Why don't you understand? And he didn't explain it right either. It's not that Muslims are condemned. It's that anybody's condemned that doesn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what condemns us. Not that they're Muslims. Yes, their religion is wrong. He asked about the Jews. So he said, you believe the Jews are condemned? And he said, well, I don't know. God knows. God knows. Well, did God lie to us? Did he tell us we can't know these things? No, he didn't. He gave us his word. And his word is solid. It is built on the foundation from the very beginning, and it hasn't changed. It will always be the same. It's by belief in God that's counted for righteousness. And God's plan is that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So there are people who think we can't know what's ahead. It's like I shared many times with you, but one day I was going out on a Saturday, me and another friend, and we met a guy in his driveway. He's an older gentleman. He's washing his car. This was in North Carolina. And we walked up to him and just said, hey, how can we talk to you a few minutes? And we introduced ourselves or whatever. And we just asked him the simple question. He says, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And he says, well, I'm not sure, but I hope I'm going to heaven. And so we shared some verses and talked to him a little bit longer. And he said, well, I'm not sure. I hope I'm going to be there. And what he was saying to us as we were talking to him, his hope was based on how good he was going to be. If he was going to be good enough to get to heaven, he was hoping so. Now, he had some religious background. He had been in churches and whatnot. But he couldn't tell you that I've been born again. And I know that I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. That is the knowledge. That's the confidence we have in salvation. That is what saving faith is all about, is knowing that you're saved. You've And again, there's things we can know. And these folks, a lot of these times, these folks have problems with that. Well, Israel, they had sinned against God. They had a lot of problems. We know, you look at the book of Jeremiah, you look at the book of Isaiah, you see that God had a plan for these folks. And that plan included chastisement by the way of captivity. And God still loved them no matter what. I want you to take for a second and turn to Jeremiah, but I'll share with you Jeremiah 29. We'll get there in a second, but you go ahead and turn there if you want. But 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 29, Jehoiakim was a king at that time, and he was leading his people in the wrong way. It says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done." And of course, this is talking about the word of God to Jehoiakim, and he was an ungodly king in that sense. And so people who followed him did the same thing, which was wrong. Nebuchadnezzar had taken Judah captive, and that was all God's plan. But in Jeremiah 29, it speaks a little bit about this, but just I want you to see God in how much he loves and cares for these people. Again, thinking of this whole thing that I have not seen near or hear heard. God has something for them, and they don't know what it is completely, but it's still something he wants them to know about and will eventually. But in chapter 29, look at verse 11. Again, this is a message to the Jews, and it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." So here he's telling them that he cares for them. He loves them. He wants the thoughts of peace upon them, okay? He loved Israel. Well, just like he loves us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because, why? He first loved us, right? He loves them. God loves everybody. Don't ever forget that. He loves everybody. He's not like me. I don't love everybody, okay? That's something I'm striving to learn how to do. But that only comes through the grace of God in Christ that we can do that, right? You all have people that, well, I love you, but we don't treat people like we love them sometimes, right? I know I do. Don't do the right thing. So, but he loves us. He loves his children. He loves Israel, which are his chosen folks. And, of course, he loves us in the world as well. But he said that he wanted them to return to him. Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." So he wants them to come to him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," he said, "then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to depend on him, not in a superficial way, but in a real down-to-earth living way, day by day. That's what he wants from us, is to depend on him in everything that we do. If we're giving God the glory, that is dependence. When we do that, that's saying, "God, this couldn't happen without you. I couldn't accomplish this. I couldn't have done this." It's all about God getting the glory. So here he's talking about these people, if they'll come back. And he wanted to walk close to them. He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search me with all your heart." He wants our whole heart. He wants all of us. And he wants us to seek him. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And listen, again, verse 14 says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity." They were in captivity. "And I will gather you from all the nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." Again, he's reminding them, you're in captivity because you're disobedience to me. But I will bring you out of that when you seek me, search me, and with all your heart. And it's really, it's the whole idea that we just cast our care upon him. You know, Peter wrote about that. That's what God wants us to do, is to cast it all upon him. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a tough relationship. You're going through some financial problems. Well, first place we want to go is to somebody else, a friend or whatever. You know, that's great, but what about casting on to the Lord? And yeah, we pray, but then how do we get the answer? Right here. And we try to find and seek the Lord with our whole heart. to show me how. And this is that idea that he loves these people, even though they don't understand what's ahead, and they didn't at that time, they still don't. Many don't today. They're still looking for the Messiah to come back. They don't understand that they crucified the Messiah, and he's coming back, yes, first for the church, and we'll meet him in the air, and then secondly, after the tribulation period, he will be back and to take care of business on the earth. Go back to your passage in 1 Corinthians. So he says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And again, it's the idea that we don't know what's ahead is not true, because we look at the passage as we study this whole in context, and Paul is writing, he's reminding these folks that it's God's wisdom. God has given that. There are people who are blind to the mystery, but we have that mystery now. In verse 10 it says, "But God hath revealed to them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So here he just told us, "I hath not seen ear, nor either hear heard." But now he's telling us that we have these things by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit reveals these things to us. It gives us the knowledge and the understanding, the wisdom that God has prepared for each believer, that they may know him and how to walk with him. That Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." That word "searches" means to investigate or to seek out. The Holy Spirit has infinite knowledge of all things. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the triune being of Christ, our God. I can't even understand that, but really not to begin to understand that. How God can be in heaven, Jesus is on the right hand, and the Spirit of God lives in every single believer. But that's a powerful God, is it not? A powerful God. I can't even fathom that and understand it. So why do I have to live like I'm in bondage and I can't do anything? Because I have the power of God in my life. And it's because of myself, right? So he talks about this, and he says that this Spirit, it searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it's the very thing that's going to help us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. Go ahead and turn over there since it's not too far away. Let's see. Romans chapter 8. Twenty-six and twenty-seven. Who'd like to read? Somebody got that opened already? Okay, great. Go ahead. Sorry. Yep. So that Spirit helps us. It guides and directs us. It's the very thing that God has given to us to know, number one, that you're a child of God, first and foremost. And number two, that the battle we face today is not ours alone, but it's God's battle. That's whose battle it is. And we just don't have, our problem is we don't want to fight God. And that's where our problem resides, is our fighting God. And but the Spirit's going to help us. It's going to, even when we don't even understand sometimes what to pray for, it says it'll help. It'll make intercessions with groanings that cannot be understood. So that's the Spirit of God. And it does this so we would know the will of God. And also it bear witness with our spirit. In 1 John 5:6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, Kirk, why don't you read that one? 16 and 17. Yeah, I think that's right. Where am I at? I'm a 9. Yes, 16 and 17. Okay, so that Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So there is, when that Spirit bears witness, part of that is the sufferings of Christ. Christ came to this earth and died and suffered. And once we follow him, there will be suffering in our lives. It's just that's just the way it is. As a Christian, that's, you know, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible teaches us. And that's going to happen. There is going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There's going to be problems and difficulties. Why is that? Well, part of that is that he might conform us to his image. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That, again, talks about being predestinated in that next verse, verse 29, to his image. Why does he do that? Because he wants to conform us to his image. And it's our desire to be conformed to his image, right? That's what the Spirit does. That's why we have the Spirit, is to help us to do that. And so here, the Spirit, it bears witness that I'm a child of God. You know, when someone says, well, we're all children of God, well, you can take them to this verse or this passage. Or, we're all children of God. You can say, yes, God made us in his image, but to be a child of God, John 1:12, you have to receive him, right? And here's another passage you can say, well, here, this is what the Bible says. You have to have the Spirit. Not every spirit is God. Let's turn there and we're going to wrap it up here. 1 John, if you would, chapter 4. You need to be careful with this too, because there are a lot of different folks out there that believe a lot of different things. You can be saved and be led falsely. We know that. Every one of us understands that. But the Bible tells us how to overcome this. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1, it says, Beloved, and this is the way John looks at everybody. He was the one who, as the Bible tells us in John, the one who loved Christ, or the one who had his head on his bosom. Okay, and so he reaches out to folks, the Christians, as those that are beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So this is, again, a reminder to us. Be careful. It's been shared with me many times through other preaching and passages, and even in my life I've experienced this, that the devil will often give you something that seems to be good and offer it first before God gives you what he wants. That's part of the test sometimes, is if you'll fall for something that you know is not right based on the Word of God. It looks good, though. It sounds good. And fall for that instead of waiting on God and letting him provide and meet the need the way he wants to. And that's hard to do. I'm telling you. It's easy to trip up and stumble and make choices like that. I've done it my life where I've made wrong choices based on the circumstances of my life without really seeking the Lord in that. Maybe a flippant prayer, dear Lord, bless this, or Lord, if this is what you want me to do, show me, or something like that, without really seeking him to find out if that's really what he wants me to do. And there's a test to that. If it conflicts with the Word of God, that tells you right away, don't do it, okay? Why? Because God's not going to have you do something that conflicts with his Word. Does that make sense? So that's what I'm saying. You need to check it out with Scripture. There are a lot of things that go into that about faithfulness to God and different things. If there's something that pulls you away from God, you need to say, that's probably not what I'm supposed to do. Check it with the Word of God. Why? Because there are many spirits out there that will try to misguide us. Verse 2, it says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit, and again, every spirit, okay, the Spirit, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. That's the opposite of Christ. Instead of Christ, Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's talking that the spirit that you have is greater than the spirit that is in the world. And if you will take that spirit and use that spirit to help you to understand the Word of God, get the knowledge, the understanding, then you can apply that to wisdom. And you won't fall into the traps that the world has to offer. It says, verse 5, They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You see what their agenda is, and you hear what they talk about? You know, what you love, you talk about. Is that true? You better believe it. I mean, if you love the Dallas Cowboys, you know everything about them. So I don't love them. I don't know anything hardly about him anymore. I like to watch him still, but I don't love him. I don't care that much about it. But there are things that I was, okay, for instance, this is not a good example, but there was a game. It was called Word Something. Search. Is that what it's called? I don't know. It's that word game. Thank you, Wordscape. And I found myself, I was playing that game. It was fun a little bit, you know, challenging to come up with three-letter words. I don't know very many three-letter words, apparently. Of course, it builds after time. It's when they get into the four letters, you start really struggling, sweating, or five or six or whatever. But anyway, they come up and they keep building up or whatever. And the justification of this, well, I got a little bit of time to waste. How much time do I got to waste according to the Word of God? Zero. But in my mind, I got time to waste. And we all know there's rest and all that. I understand it. But I get to a point where I couldn't put that down. If I was sitting down and nothing else was going on, maybe I wasn't studying my Bible or anything, I just popped that open and start playing the game. And next thing I know, an hour went by, 2 hours sometimes. And I'm going, whoa, what am I doing? Finally, I came to the resolve and I said, look, this is controlling my time. So I took it and deleted it. I learned that that was something that was not best for me. And again, redeem the time for the days are evil. Go to the Bible. Get the wisdom of the Bible, right? And that's what we try to learn. So the whole point is there are people out there, or spirits out there that will try to confuse us and try to make us go other directions. Verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. That's how you tell when you talk to somebody if they know Christ or not. If you start talking about godly things, if that's something they want to talk about, they're probably saved. Now, we can't know that 100%, but if they try to shy off of those things, there's something wrong. I learned this a long time ago. I was one of those. A guy was sitting behind me in Sunday school class, a young kid, a kid that wore rags, was poor, sitting behind me, an engineer, in front of this Sunday school class, and said to me, are you saved? Boy, I just welled up inside. Pride, I could feel it. Like, you jerk, can't you tell I got a suit on? I got a good haircut. I'm in church. What else you need to know? And God showed me after I got saved. Says, you see what an unsaved person acts like? I said, yes, sir, I do. And that's it. They don't care. They don't want to talk about God. There's something else they got, things to talk about. Because their spirits bear witness with God, and they'll bear witness with each other. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that we have come together. We pray you just continue to bless each other, that you would bless us, and we bless each other according to your Spirit. And Father, we pray for leading and guiding in the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.